God is faithful, even in your difficulties, isn't he? Even in the challenges. And we have to go through them sometimes to be stretched and grown, and just to be faithful to what God has. We've done in the past the teaching about the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit are never proven until there's a calamity that comes to find out which way you bleed. You could bleed out of tragedy and trials, very angry, or you could breed patience and kindness and goodness. But you'll never know. I have used it as an illustration. I can sweat a water pipe in front of you, but if there's not connected to water and it runs through and the water pressure doesn't build up in that copper pipe, you don't know if it'll leak. It just looks like a nice sweat job, but you won't know if it'll leak until there's pressure put on it. So many times God allows pressures to come into our lives to see what kind of character we have become. So I praise God that you're willing to recognize those difficulties and still recognize God's faithful and in charge of your life. Anything else? Listen, I don't think that if you got tired of sitting, you should have stood up and said something so you could have stretched your legs and talked. But I thank you for this because I really believe this is a part of family. This is a part of community. And that is so important to even our hometown. I hope it's important to you. And this morning, we want to talk just about this cross thing for a minute. But before I do that, I'm asking you to pray for a really important thing. This is, for us, it's really important. We have been also in the same journey of looking at what Pentecost is doing. We see people in our ministry. As you know, our town is a different town than yours, and not a better town or a worse town. It's just different in so many ways. And so literally, other people that come to our church are literally led to Christ, and they're born again, and they come. Or they're coming just having no knowledge of God at all. Our city, as you may or may recall, has just less than 1% of the people have any knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. The population is about 2,700. There are 12 countries represented with at least 6.2% of the population of that people group. So now you're thinking if you put 12 of them together, you're somewhere in the 72%, 74% of the whole population is equally divided amongst 12 different nations. We have 27 different dialects. The three major religions that consume the city are Muslim, Hindu, and Zen. And so the gospel is difficult, and yet we're intending that God told us to go and in the power of his name, literally win the entire city to Christ. And so God is beginning to move our people in really incredible ways. And tomorrow, God has set in somebody's heart since last Sunday till this weekend, till tomorrow, there's a family, and I'm asking you to pray for this family. Because the father's name is Muhammad Barula. And Muhammad Barula has a family of 9 children. And they have only 2 bedrooms in their house. And if you're familiar with the inner city, they build what they call 2-story homes or double houses. So there's another apartment above that. And we've talked to him this week, one of our staff, about would he be able to live in both houses without renting one of them and finding a way to put both homes into one home, which would bring some. But the reason out of those 9 children, 2 of his children are autistic. And it just brings incredible sense of social chaos and emotional chaos into the family. And some of the family members, particularly Mo, would prefer to put him in an institution, but to do that in this state, you have to remove all parental rights and then put him up for adoption. And then they can put him into an institution. My staff has gotten, the people in our church has gotten into this issue of listening and seeing God and moving God. And so literally after 3 days of fasting and prayer, which this person doesn't do and hasn't ever done in that person's life, came to us and said, God told me that we should take 4 of us and we should go into the family and into the home and pray through that home and talk into it. And by God's grace, miraculously, there's a social developer that's on our team that loves and knows Jesus Christ. There's a professional autistic instructor and teacher for the state of Michigan. She's a tenured licensed educator for that field of disability on our team. And then we have really one lady that God is using to begin to minister the gift of healing through her prayer lives. And literally her husband, as you may know, literally had problems with her knees in a prayer conference this last spring. Literally prayed through his knees, and from that day forward, all the water was gone immediately, all the pain was gone. And he's had no trouble in his knees at all. So God said to this lady, we need to take your skills in construction because of this house situation, autistic social development, and prayer, and we need to go and pray for a miracle in this house. So tomorrow they've agreed to invite us to this Muslim home at 10 o'clock in the morning. And we will have a team of people that will literally pray through the streets on that corner in that home. And then we'll have a team of people that will hold us in accountability in our facility at the Acts 29. And then we'll take this team of four that's been appointed and called, we think, by God to speak into this family transformation. This is what happened when Pentecost came. People were given empowerment to do what God asked them to do. Courageous courage to go to places that they were not welcomed, but yet to do what God told them to do. And so miraculous things. Scripture says people were added to the household of faith daily. And we're beginning to see that. But we're asking you for this very particular situation that is really unique and special to our ministry, and the group is being called by God to come together and speak into this family's life. So pray that God's will would be done. Pray that God's the call and direction into this entire community. If this would be impacted in my human mind, not God's mind, God has a different mind than mine, but my human mind, if this happens, literally it touches the entire Yemeni culture in our city, which is the most hard to reach of all Eastern or the Middle Eastern countries that are in our city. This is the most difficult to get into. They're the most extremist of all the category. And they're also the most exclusive, and they're also the most poor. And so God has opened this door, and they've invited us in. And we're going to go tomorrow morning at 10. So if you think about it, I'd ask you to take time to pray for that event that God has set up, that we will follow. Thank you for time and listening and hearing what God's doing in your life. And I think it's important, and I hope you've been encouraged. This morning, though, I want to take a few minutes and just talk about this cross thing that we know and we believe in because we're here. We have all the right terms. We make beautiful stained glass windows of crosses in our buildings, and we have jewelry around our necks that are ornately gorgeous that remind us of it. And somewhere along the line, I'm afraid that we've had a tendency to weaken or lessen the power of that cross as generations go by. We heard this morning just on one of the requests from North Carolina, the prayer was, boy, what would happen with those new believers? They've just experienced the transformation of a new salvation. And while they're excited about their relationship, pause. To me, the older I get, I should get more excited about the purpose and the value of what that cross did for me, instead of get further away. You know, my human body, I want to get further away from that birthday. I don't want to tell you that I'm now over 50. I don't want to tell you that my doctor was incorrigible about that 9 months ago when he said, hey, John, I went to him and I said, hey, I'm having a problem with my weight. All of a sudden, I put on 19 pounds in 11 days. I'm still running 35 miles a week. I'm still working out and swimming one day. What's going on? And he said, no problem. I have an answer. He says, you're going to take tests? He says, nope, don't need to take any tests. I know it's wrong. All right, tell me what's wrong. He said, you're dying. I said, what? No, Christian doctor said, John, you're just dying. Did you ever hear the phrase, you're over the hill? I said, yeah. He says, you're over the hill. He said, you've had a wonderful, successful life. Your metabolism ran away for many years. And all of a sudden, one day, your metabolism went, stopped. There's nothing you can do to turn back on. He said, I really hope you have a great habit of eating good food. Because if you don't, you're going to have the next year or two struggling with trying to eat right. Because otherwise, everything you don't eat right is going to go into your body. You're dying. You're over the hill. You can't go backwards. See, we like to stay away from the birthdays of our youth because the older we get, they seem more problems, more struggles, more difficulties. Your body changes. Your mind's still youthful. Your heart's still full of energy. But your body goes, not today. I'm not doing that. And you go, wait, I want to do it. Not today. You work too much less. That's what happens with our body. But when it comes to the cross, when it comes to the salvation, when it comes to the birth in Jesus, that should never get old. And yet I think it does. And in many of our people, it gets old quickly. In fact, we get on to new stuff about Jesus and we forget where we came from and how we got there. And so this morning I want to talk about this with you, and I pray that we can embrace it, and then we'll look at what God said about his table and how we can celebrate that in a fresh way this morning. But if you can go back to a story to help me set it up. I'm staying out of the book of Acts because you have wisdom and wise kids here, so I'm going to avoid staying here so I don't quote anything incorrectly. But in the book of Luke, chapter 15, there's a story, and you don't have to turn it because we'll just kind of breeze through it. Jesus is amongst the publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. And of course, as you know, many times, the religious leaders, you, would come amongst him and wonder, in his day, what was going on. In fact, they were quite irritated as religious people watching this man claiming to be in the synagogue, having the right to teach, some people giving him the podium to speak up and speak, when he was standing around with publicans and sinners and tax collectors. And they were very irritated. But in it, Jesus heard their hearts and knew them, and they began to speak to him, and he asked them a question. He says, well then, before you go, let me explain this thing. And he gave these three simple stories. The first one was, if one of you had 100 sheep, and you lost one of them, one walked away, what would you do? And the answer is, you would go find the one sheep. You would go look for that one sheep and rescue, and you would leave the 99 where they are together in your pen, and you would go out and find the one that's still lost. And after a while, these rich and intelligent religious people go, you know, one out of 100? Right now, 2 weeks, it's too long. You'll lose one. So Jesus goes on and explains this next story. He goes, but let me illustrate what happened here. A lady has 10 coins and she loses one of them. What does she do? She spends her entire time, she goes up to her neighbors and asks her neighbors to come in and help her find one coin. Interesting enough, this is no longer as big as the lifestyle of 100 sheep versus losing one. Now this is a woman who doesn't have a man running her life and doesn't have a husband over her in her culture, and now she has a limited ability to receive money and receive sources, and if she loses 1 out of 10, she's now only having to decide whether she gives up 1/10 of her income. She's now not giving up 1/100 of her income. She's now giving up 1/10 of her income. And of course, by this time, these educators are getting really intelligent and brilliant and figuring out, well, this doesn't really, we're supposed to do that anyhow, well. And before they get any further, he goes, let me give you one more story. And he says, there's a father. And he has 2 sons. And one of them decides he no longer needs his father's wisdom, courage, wealth, and strength. Asks for what's his, and he leaves. And he goes and he plunders it with great misery. And of course, the reality is, he comes to a place sitting in the pigsty, eating what pigs would eat, and he realizes that his father's slaves and his father's servants do better than that. He doesn't come home with arrogance, but he goes home with an incredible broken spirit that realizes he won't want to be named a son anymore. He would just be welcomed to be a servant of the king called his dad. He'd be willing to take that position. So the entire home, he's working up exactly how he'll be absolutely surrendered to how he's going to take on this opportunity of getting a better life by being a servant to his father. Comes home, we know the story. The father is out there looking every day down the road waiting for his son to come home. See, out of 2 sons, religious leaders of Sion, what would you do? Maybe 100 sheep, you could not worry about one. Maybe 1/10 of your income, maybe a little bit, somebody steals something, you can't fix it, you can't get the insurance company to pick it up. But if you had 2 children, you lost one. When you pray for the man, as we think about it this morning, the man that's preaching in my church is a young man who's been a driving alcohol only 5 years. And I was with him a year and a half ago, two years ago now, this spring, when he called me and we began to walk together as men and we began to teach and share Jesus Christ with him. And he's now on my staff and he's preaching this morning. But when he and his wife couldn't have children, she lost one. Their second child they had was born at 26 weeks and it lived 15 days. The insensitivity of many people that were around them said things, you know, you're so young, God will give you another one. I lost one. I can't get this one back. This one's as important as the ones I might get in the future. Why do you think, don't worry, you're young enough, you can have another one later? Because God was saying, I lost a child. It only lived 15 days, but it had a personality. I looked into its eyes. It was mine. It was given to me by God. It was created for His glory. 15 days gone. His father had a son who walked away, and he waited to see him come home. You know, he comes home. And of course, the father celebrates. Doesn't only celebrate, he cleans him up, but he puts a robe on him. Doesn't want to put a robe on him, but he gives him a family ring again. He doesn't only give him a family ring, but then he puts a party on for the entire community. Second son's missing, though. He's not at the party. Finally, somebody goes, tells his father that his son doesn't want to come. As you know the story, the father goes and visits, and they have this conversation. And he says, everything that you have, that I have, son, is only yours. And this is all he says to him. But your son has come home. Your brother has come home. He didn't want to have his brother home. If you had to be one of these two sons, which one would you want to be? By the way, there's only two sons to decide from. Neither one are very good, are they? In fact, we're so ungood. The thing that's missing from both of these sons is they didn't have the father's heart. And see, in our world today, we sometimes, once we get inside our fellowships of walls, we forget that Jesus loves the sinners more as much as He loves us. He doesn't love you more because you've experienced that love. Are we falling into the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the punks, the gangbangers, the sloppy people, the hangry, temperamental, the emotionally disturbed, violent people? The people that God loves them as much as He loves you. Because He's the creator of all. And when we look at this story, there are two sons, and the problem with both of them is the same. They didn't have the heart of the Father. This morning we want to talk about what does it take for us to have, more than to keep, the heart of the Father. Because if we don't have the heart of the Father, all of our religiosity is tainted by a limited acceptance of self-centeredness. If you're the one that doesn't want the forgiving grace of this Father and he runs away to try to live life on your own, you are like many of us who have been given the privilege of hearing the gospel, knowing the truth. The scripture actually says in Colossians that everything, in Romans chapter 1, it says everything was even revealed, even in nature, that God exists for your love. So there's no one without excuse. And yet many of us have run for years away from the truth and the love of God. And we've disappeared from all the things that are available. But let me explain where I think the love of the Father comes into play. Let me show you where I think the love of the Father fits. And it's the cross. Is where the love of the Father, or the heart of the Father that you and I are supposed to have, originates from. It's the crooked cross. It's the thing that we are glad to have in Jesus' name for our salvation, but we forget that from the very moment we receive Christ, Jesus said, anyone who wants to follow me must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. The question is, what in the world is that cross? Some old times in our days, my wife would have been here, she said, I already have my cross. I'm married to John. And there's my cross to bear. And it's probably true in a result. But in reality, the biblical spiritual power, it has nothing to do with the trouble you get. You can have two transmissions go, one broke, or maybe a broken shoulder. You can have heart repair the week before, and it doesn't matter. The reality is that has nothing to do with the cross in your life. See, if you're going to bear your cross, he says, now how often should you bear your cross? Who said it? I'll say, I like you guys. You guys are going to turn into inner-city, multicultural black people pretty soon because you guys, they always talk. If you don't get it, they yell at you. In my church, they don't get what I said. They go, that's not what you said, man. And now that we have a couple Congo people that have just come from the country of Congo only 8 weeks, they really talk. Not English, not good. Do that again, and then you start all over. So you guys got to get relaxed and enjoy starting over every time you don't get it. But here's what happens. Literally, he said you have to die daily to the cross. And here's what I think we've missed. We've taken the cross as if Jesus died on it, and so we don't have to deal with it. But I think the cross has several things that you might have to get a picture on, and I want to bring it. And number one, the cross condemns the humanity. The crooked cross, the thing that you always have to fight against, is the cross of humanity. But the cross condemns humanity. Does it make sense to you? Let me read something from Tozer that might catch this picture a little better. He says it this way. He says, the cross affects its end by destroying one established pattern, its victims, and creating another pattern, its own. Thus, always having its own way. The cross never loses. Does it make sense to you? It won't lose. It wins by defeating its opponent and imposing its will upon him. It always dominates. It never compromises. Listen to these. Never dickers, nor confers, never surrenders a point for the sake of peace. That's the cross. It cares not for peace. It cares only to end its opponent as fast as possible. See, the cross was a crucifix which was of the most cruel way to die. It was never intended by the plans of the people that would hang there that they would ever survive. See, the cross's whole intent is to destroy the humanity, the human life, the human body. And so when the prince of this air, the devil himself, realized that Jesus made himself of no reputation and became in the same form of a man, he said he's got him. Because now he's come to his domain and he will win the battle. And so when Jesus was willing by his Father's heart to go to the cross, blameless without sin, the devil was quite convinced that the game was now in his court and he would win. See, because once Jesus' body was on the cross, there was no way he would survive the cross. Because the cross has never intended to compromise and give you a chance to redeem yourself. But when we talk about this cross, we talk about it as if it's something only that God has to carry. He carried it for righteousness, and we'll talk about that later. But humanity was killed on the cross. It was meant to destroy life. But it was only man enabled to destroy life that began with Adam. Interesting enough, until you're willing to completely divorce yourself of everything in your life through Jesus' cross, you're not bearing your cross. You're hoping in your mind that you can hold on to three issues of humanity interest that will be okay and still say, I died on the cross with Jesus. And this morning I tell you, if you're going to keep the power of the cross, You carry your cross to its only option, and that's complete human desire, death. Does that make sense? Does that register? All of them that I said, oh, I still have to do this, I still have to do this, and I don't care if anyone knows, and everybody cheats on this, and everybody kind of violates back. Not if you're on the cross with Christ. Because when Jesus died, the cross destroys, its only intent is to wipe out life. And you go, wait, you were life was born when Adam and Eve were tricked and deceived, and they fell into sin, and the rest of humanity was going to be promised to have to live under that same control. By the way, guess what? Does the devil want you to live joyfully? Does he want you to have success? Does he want you to have victories in anything? We get tricked by our self-sight, and we get tricked by our health of our body, and we get tricked by the longevity of goodness that we get in our families and our marriages that are human. And we think that we are on the cross when we've never committed everything to the cross. Because if it's on the cross, if it's Jesus' cross, it's all destroyed. And until we're willing to be on that crooked issue of our humanity has to be destroyed, watch this. The other thing that the cross then brings us is redemption. Redemption doesn't come with compromise of the cross. Does that make sense? You can't keep three self-centered pieces and say, God doesn't care. He won't mind if I hold these on. Don't put these on the cross, please. Because, see, the cross of crooked coals is doing nothing but to destroy everything that is human. Everything that is life. We miss that. If we could understand that we were going to live on that cross, it would move us to the idea that until every selfish thing is really every day given to God and His cross, we will have all the things He's promised us. So the model is really this. Jesus comes out of heaven and he makes himself available to humanity. And in doing so, he also makes himself available to the human structure of the death, of human destruction, of the completion of life as we know it as human beings. So if he does not complete every part of the cross, would his resurrection be possible? Think about it. Think about it. If all of his body didn't die, would there be a need for a resurrection? So if he didn't surrender all, mind, body, and soul, remember at the cross what did he say at the last words? It is finished. I gave up my spirit. There wasn't anything left. Every piece of humanity, mind, body, and soul, was surrendered for us by Him on the cross. Not only for proof for our lives to live in Him, but our model for how to come to Him. If we don't come surrendered, we struggle at the redemption. We struggle at the promise of the power of living in victory. We struggle having the heart of the Father. See, the cross gave us the model for what he meant when he said, forgiveness comes. Carrying every day that I want to put something back of humanity into my life. And it's meant to be carried so that I remember that if I don't carry that cross, and if I say no to the sin, if I say no to the selfishness, if I say, see, we have lowered the power of the cross because we've not necessarily understood that when he said, if you want forgiveness and redemption, you must understand what the cross was about, and then you must take on that cross daily in your life to say no to the things of the world. I've been in the Alliance as a kid for many years, and so I heard the great line that says, don't chew smoke and don't go out with girls who do. I heard the statements that when I was a kid, you couldn't usher in the church if your hair happened to be in the 60s, happened to be here below your ears, because in the 60s they started growing their hair crazy, and they said, oh, you can't do that.
And so they began to make all the pharisaical rules to protect us from what? The things of the world. But our hearts were so unclean, we wouldn't let anybody in our presence if they looked different than us. Which of the two brothers does that look like to you? Oh yeah, I'm glad I have one head of this. Brother of God's all up to me. Why do you have this party? You never gave me a party. He didn't have the Father's heart. And if we're going to win this world to Christ, and we're going to introduce them, we have to get back to the roots of what makes salvation salvation. And it's not the cross of Christ alone, but it's the symbol that he said from the day he died and he resurrected. The cross destroys humanity. You and I must understand that. That means everything in our flesh, everything of our human desires has to be laid at the foot of the cross. We have to let it be slain by the work of death in the cross. And until that happens, we constantly battle with doing our own thing our own way. And then sometimes we get to praying, oh God, please, would you accept my method? And usually he doesn't. So the first thing the cross does is it condemns humanity. It's intentional. It only wants to destroy it. Number two, it redeems. At the very same time, it redeems dead life, because until everything is dead, nothing new can what? Nothing new can what? If everything's dead, nothing new can. You plant seeds in the ground for corn. If that corn isn't dead, and then it gets in the ground dead, and it doesn't die in the ground dead, it will not grow another stalk of corn. These aren't rocket sciences, but yet we've forgotten the power of the cross. If we don't let everything die in ourselves, we can't be truly reborn. But the redemption comes in the blood of Christ when we've allowed ourselves to be born again by dying first. That's where born again comes from Nicodemus. You must first be willing to be dead in everything that is human. You must allow yourself in all the emotions, physical and social and spiritual things in your life to be dead to false things. And then you can begin to be reborn, because the cross promised resurrection. The cross promised new life, because life doesn't start new until death has been completed. So the resurrection, because of the promise, and if you're looking for references, we've got plenty of them. Galatians 6:14 talks about his interest when Paul came to Christ and he came into the salvation of Jesus. He simply said, I no longer had interest in the world's things, and the world no longer had interest in me. So when we die on the cross ourselves, we now don't want all the things of the world. So you're saying, what's the litmus test? How many things of the world do we still want to hold on to? Difficult. If we're looking for a new life because of death and the redemption of Jesus Christ giving us new life in the resurrection, if everything doesn't die, a new birth doesn't come. And therefore there's no resurrection. And because there's now resurrection, we have new life in Jesus Christ. And the scriptures teach it so aggressively in Colossians 1:20 and Colossians 2:14. He says he's reconciled everything through the cross and his shed blood. Everything that is now going to be reconciled is going to be reconciled first because it was dead. And now the Father's power brings life to something that is dead. Now we're not physically new, we're now spiritually new. That would make you and me no longer human beings having a spiritual experience. Because we are now dead to the body, right? Now that makes us, at birth, at the cross, it now makes us, watch this, it makes us a spiritual being in a bodily form. See, we have no more interest in the things of the world. Old things have to pass away, and behold, all things have to become new, according to Colossians, according to Corinthians 5:17. The other one, scripture says, is in Paul's writings, he says, look, take off the old self and put on the new. If we looked at the registry of old self, what kind of things would we still be holding on to? He He said, are you really dead? Are you putting the cross, are you carrying the cross of Christ in your life? Are you surrendering all the things of the world? Because until you do, redemption in all the things in your life aren't going to happen. And so we pray that people would be renewed. Well, watch this. Delivered from this. And my brother needs to be delivered from that. When the healings took place in the New Testament century, in the book of Acts and in Jesus' day, what did he do? He spoke the spirit of sickness or the disease right out of. He didn't say it was a demonic sickness, but he brought the sickness because he knew that wasn't the way he was originally intended to be what? Created. But because of the fall of Adam, not his parents, but because of the sin nature of life, things just happen in the nature of sin. But until you're dead of all those things, healing can't completely be done, can it? Sometimes God healed people as they were trusting to learn to trust. Didn't he? Remember the one guy said, please forgive my unbelief. Are we a people that have the heart of the Father? If we don't have the cross and we don't carry the cross in the way we exist and say no more of the world and only Jesus Christ. Paul continued to repeat. He says, I only preach Jesus Christ and the cross because that is the only thing for me to boast about. Because there's nothing to boast about in the flesh. There's nothing to boast about in the body. There's nothing to boast about in the human because I don't have any more because it's dead. I saw it. I saw the presence of God in the road to Damascus and I was willing to die to all of it that day. He was dead to it. The resurrection is part of what the cross provides. Watch the same theory. Now the same reality goes on. It says, now that I'm physically dead of sin, because I put my life on the cross. I didn't just say, God, Father, forgive me. Come into my life because I'm a sinner. But I understand what I had to do to make myself accept that position as one who deserved to be on the cross. Watch what he does. The cross now overpowers the habits of sin. See, because if I'm dead to the cross, to my old ways, they're no longer empowering me to live, are they? See, if I'm living on the cross, it doesn't empower me to keep habitually living in my sin. So what does the scripture say? He who continues to sin is not a part of me. You know why he says it? Because they didn't do what? They didn't choose to die on the cross. They didn't choose to bear their cross of saying, no longer to the world, I now follow the life in Jesus Christ. So we get to boldly say, until I understand that I have to die on the power of the cross, I have to give up the things of the world, I have to give up the things of humanity, I have to give up the things of God's ungodliness, I have to give up the attitudes, the emotions, and the opinions that satisfy me in my flesh more than they satisfy God in my spirit, I will struggle. And God says, look, if you continue to sin, I got a surprise for you. You're not part of me. You go, oh, that can't be. Sure way. I'm a more intelligent society. Sure, there's always a temptation and there's always a trial. Always will happen. And you'll always have the right to go to 1 John 1:9 where it says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But guess what the difference is? You don't have to wait a week or you don't have to wait till another preacher comes through town and convicts you of sin so that you confess it. You make sure it's done quickly and properly and you recognize the temptations that have tempted your world and you put it back on the cross because you're supposed to die to the world daily. We don't use the power of the cross because we've made it a beautiful ornament in our lives. If you're looking for confirmation that God overpowers and overpowers all the rest of continued nature of sin, you can look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And we won't finish these two because of the time, but here's the other two. The cross provides sanctification. Because of the death, and now life that grows in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Father, now there's freedom for you to live consistently without sin in your life. That means, sanctification means I'm now set apart with a new purpose. I'm set apart only to worship God. See what the cross does?
The crooked cross isn't pretty. It's mean. It wants to destroy everything you are. So when you hold on to the things of the world, you have to decide you're going to lay it down at the cross, because the cross kills it all. And when it's all dead, then the grace of Christ can come into your life, and you will have the ability to have sanctity. You'll be sanctified because the work is no longer working out of the options of sin. It's now working out of the options of salvation. It's now working out of the redemption of Christ. It's now working out of the work of the Holy Spirit. But if the cross doesn't take place daily, you don't get the process of sanctification. You don't get that journey. Here's the last S. Now you have a new purpose. To live only for Jesus. Not because of Jesus only, but because you've allowed yourself to carry the cross of rejecting and resisting and putting away the things of this world. Now you get to be a servant, sacrificially providing God's grace. You now not only have a power to live a new life, sanctified. Now you have a purpose, and that purpose is to have a suffering servant heart. You're willing to go pray. You're willing to go more study. You're willing to go to more neighborhoods in houses in your. You're willing to give up what was your free time, because now you realize that the only thing you have left is the heart of the Father to live for. Because the cross has now exchanged death for life in Christ. And now that you're living in Christ, you have the ability to receive the power to overcome in Christ all sins that you don't have to live anymore. Now because of that, you have the right to receive the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, like to separate you, because you've been separated at the cross. You haven't been separated by practicing habits. You don't have to be a disciplined person, because when you're separating yourself, why the grace of God, I will so off of here. By the grace of Christ, you don't have that more time. We just walk on the floor. You don't have to do that. But now that you have a purpose to live, it's now to serve the Father's will. The question is right down to Luke 14. As a people, as a gathering of religious leaders, Jesus was saying, 1 out of 100 is not a big deal. You can excuse that one. Maybe a woman's money, 1 out of 10 times, I can figure out a way to give back to the woman, I have to give it away anyhow. But which of these two sons are you? Maybe there's someone here this morning who hasn't really received Christ out of not denying the sins of his nature. He just wanted to take on the salvation of the blessings. Oh yeah, I'll take Jesus if I can get to heaven. He's best. I'll believe in Jesus. He's best. It doesn't work that way. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. You know what that repentance is? The Greek word that allows me to go and says, I'm willing to put myself and my lifestyles on the same cross that Jesus died on, so that they're no longer alive in my lifestyle. Until they're dead, you can't change. And you're going, oh, I just want to keep 3 of them. If you say, I want to just keep 3 of them, what you're saying is, I just want to be the second son. He can't be that bad. He just doesn't want any ugly, terrible, bad people around him to destroy all the blessings that he already has. He wants to keep all the saving grace for himself. He doesn't want to be bothered by people who rejected the hope and the eternal grace and the promises of his Father. They don't want to be bothered with those kind of people. Or are we the people that have the heart of the Father? Remember what Jesus said right before he died in his prayer? He said, I didn't lose one except for the one who was called to be my betrayer. Do you know what the heart of the Father was? Jesus, you have to model what it means to die to the world. And you have to do it with purity and blamelessness, so that the rest of eternity, I can gather up every child who will believe in dying to the world and receiving me. We've shortened the power of the cross, because we've made it pretty, and we've now talked about the grace of God's love, of what it will do to us tomorrow. But what happens is our churches stay sometimes weak, because we're not giving up the things of the world and asking God to share them with the things of the grace of God. Do you or I have the heart of the Father? my final story. And it's a story about a movie, and some of you, maybe all of you have already seen it. And it's Schindler's List. How many have ever seen it? There's a powerful section to it. Breaks my heart. It was the end of the war. And if you remember, there was one man who was German, and he had this factory, and he would, underground method, he would hire as many Jews as he possibly could, because once he was there, hired to build military and war things, they could be protected from the concentration camps and the killing camps and the death camps of Germany. And when the war was all over, he was found guilty, wasn't he? And he was standing in the middle of this giant plant. And he literally saved 1,100 people of Jewish race. They were standing around him in a sober moment. And one of the Jews represented the whole group, and he thanked him. And he said, thank you for this, and you've done this, and you've done this. And he walked with anger. Remember? He walked and he put his ring on. He said, if I would have sold this, I could have bought two more. If I would have sold my car, I could have got 10 more. And he wept, and he wept. Because he said, I didn't do enough. All the Jews said, there's 100 of us. And his heart of the father was, but I could have given up a few more of my things so that the sheep that are still out lost could be found. Because the heart of my father is that we be empowered by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do with what we have in grace of Christ. But it doesn't start until we've come to die on the cross. And here this leader, this owner, is stripped of his beautiful suit jackets. And as he's taking it off, he's saying, this jacket is worth one more. I should have just sold my suit. I could have bought another Jew to work in my plant and save their life. And they put him in pinstripes. And they hauled him off to death. And he wept. Because he realized he didn't do all that he could. In perspective to the Father's heart. It starts the crooked cross. It's not meant to be pretty. It's meant to be a weapon of mass human destruction. And if we don't allow ourselves to put things on that cross that need to die, we will carry them as if they're ours to live by, and we will then be ruined. We will miss the opportunities to fulfill all the commission God has given us to do. That's why he says to you and me today, on a celebration day, the cross is everything! Because it starts the process of dying to everything that is no good in your life, even though you think it is. So that new life in Christ, by the power of the Father to resurrect him into life, will be yours. Let me explain to you again. I break this bread as a symbol of my body that is crushed from anything that is human. For anything that is of this world, I am broken. Take and eat in remembrance of how broken we must be to turn off the internal secret things that want to hold on to the things of the world. And then he said, and this cup, oh my, this is a new covenant. It's the one that brings fresh living life back into your life. It's the fluid that runs through our body like a living river, and it brings from death to life. And I'm going to give this blood of mine that it might cleanse all sins. And there will be no signs of the cross in your life because you will have died to it. And because you have died to it, as often as you do, remember this. That you're no longer slaves to the world. And you no longer have to come back to me as slaves, but you're inheritance of all the kingdom of God.
the Lord's table is about us understanding the cost of the cross for Him, so that we would learn to live in that same cost and separate ourselves by His authority from all the things of the world, and then receive the shed blood in power to live a life that is so victorious, so new, so not old covenant, so not more sacrifice, so not more work, but so new that it says it's been completed once for all from the beginning of Adam to the eternities. That's what we're coming to this morning. But before we get there, I want to ask again. Is there someone here that says, John, I never received Christ out of the desire to be forgiven of all my sins. I haven't laid them all on the cross. I haven't given them up as I realize it's the beginning of new life. Repenting of sin is the beginning of my new life. It's not the hard part, the embarrassing part. Maybe there's some of us here that says, I've got some of these things I've kept around for years. I thought they'd be good for my sanity to not get too overwhelmed with godliness. But today I realize if I'm going to have all the blessings God really wants, I can't just not run away and live in a pigsty and realize there's a better way than this, and I have to run back to the grace of God, the Father. But I've been happy living in here, and I think I've got everything I need. Just leave me alone and let me live in my wealth of spiritual grace and mercy. No. You have a job now with that mercy. You have a job now with that grace. And it's to receive your brother back. And it's to receive all the other creations that I've had, that I've died for, so that they might all have the same power and the same authority and the same inheritance. What if I give up my inheritance? What if I give it to somebody else? Well, will I have enough? He said, oh yes. You'll have all that you'll ever want and all that you'll ever need. The scripture says in Corinthians chapter 11 that the reason some struggle with things in this world is because they come to the table with a religious heart instead of surrendered heart. And the scripture doesn't ask you to then say, well, if you're not coming with the right heart, then skip it, don't come. The scripture is actually asking you to do this. Examine your heart. Take time this morning and say, where am I? Do I have a Father's heart? Or am I holding on to things that I haven't laid at the cross of Christ? That I haven't died to? I haven't been committed to letting go of so that God could fill me with all the things He really wants for me. So that the work of Christ and the work of my life would be even more blessed than it is now. See, it's not about how peaceful you can live now so that you can get to heaven. It's about how many more people we can gather into the fold before He comes back. That's what the Father sitting at the street corner looking for a son was all about. Was He going to come home in time? Was He going to have all of His sheep in His house? And in that story there was how many sheep in the house? Two. He wanted them all in the house. Now we know there's thousands. Where are you at this morning? The scripture says as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I invite you to examine your heart and make things right with God. The Corinthians, the First John passage is a promise that you can be restored. I don't know how you do it here, but I'm asking you to be patient and kind with me this morning. But if the elders that are coming to serve communion would come, who are those two? I'm asking you to get ready for communion because this morning it's about the crooked cross, and the power that rests in the cross is really the idea that the cross wants to destroy everything, and until we're willing to give Him everything of ours to be destroyed, we can't have the abundance of life that God promises. But He reminds us that while He's going, He was going to the cross and His body was going to be broken for you and for me. Not only so that you could say, oh, good, thank you, I'm glad your body was broken, now I can live any way I want. You say, oh, good, I want to break my body with you and I want to live in your kingdom. My life isn't any good the way it is. I'm living and eating what pigs eat. Fill in the blank of what pigs eat. Fighting with children. Fathers and mothers not having the relationship of peace and happiness they got married with. Bosses and you confiding all the time. Bills you can't pay for and you still want more. job situations that just aren't working out. Not getting along well with your neighbors because they deserve not to be gotten along with because they're bad. Fill in the blank. He said, I want you to be broken because I've been broken, and I want to give you the ability to come to that place and receive that walk in that relationship. I want you to receive the shed blood as a remembrance of what I've done to give you a new life. Completely new life. Never to have to look back on. Where are you at this morning? Would you come and celebrate with me the Lord's table? I'm going to take a minute, and I'm going to ask my brother on the left of me if he would pray that you would receive the broken bread this morning as it was intended for you to have a new start and a new beginning by letting go of all the things that are not pleasing to God, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And then when he's done, I'm going to immediately just ask my brother on my right if he would introduce the celebration and the thanksgiving of the blood of Christ. It's a new beginning. It's the testimony that we never have to go back and live by the world's standards. We never have to be defeated in temptation. We never have to be stumbling through trials and be broken ever again. That God won't lift us up and carry us home. All the things that we go through, the blood of Christ promises guaranteed eternal life. He says, I want you to remember them both. Because that's what I modeled and that's what I did with a sheep, a lamb that was absolutely blameless. So come, newly blameless. Not because you've not sinned, but because you've repented, you've confessed of those sins, and you've agreed with God they're no longer, and you've invited Him to come with a new beginning today. I'm going to celebrate the new beginning again, the Lord's table. When they do, I'm going to ask the people, who was the pianist this afternoon, this morning? Was it you? Would you play the song you played for the offertory for me? And while you play that, if you would, we're just going to come and tell you what has been asked of us. I would ask you to pick up, I'm going to hand this bread to him at this moment. And I'm actually going to hand him I know it's different, but we're dying to ourselves today, right? Is it amen? We want to have the heart of the Father today, right? So I'm going to ask you to step out of your chair and say, I'm coming as a testimony that I'm going to receive the broken body of Christ as a testimony of my life choices. And I'm going to make that decision, and I'm going to get up out of my chair, and before I leave and go sit down, I'm going to take a cup, and I'm going to take it back to my chair. I know it sounds scary, and please forgive me if you don't have to have me ever come back again. But there's no secret agents in Jesus' kingdom. He openly, physically took the cross for all of us, with all the world to see. And He also then raised from the dead, victorious, for all to receive. And that's our celebration this morning. So when everybody then has come, that wants to come, and they're seated, we'll eat the bread together. And we'll drink the cup together in celebration. Because we want you to know, you and I both can have the heart of the Father for every step the next 7 days in Jesus' name. Would you pray for the bread? Father, we come before our pianist would go to the piano. He's going to play a song that is the theme song for Anne Grand Lot. And it's a celebration of the blood of Christ. It's a celebration that you've received salvation and you understand the work of the cross that has to continue every day in your life and my life, and the work of the blood of Christ. Let me encourage you to make that confession, make that work. If you want to come and then stay and pray and be prayed with, we'll do that. If you want to make things right with someone else so it doesn't stay secret, we'll pray with you. No problem. If you're not sure you have enough courage to do that, God will still love you. Because He loves everyone, even the ones who are lost, and He loved the son who wasn't sure He wanted to reach out to anybody else either. God will still love you. Don't find yourself guilty in sin. But come and celebrate preciously, graciously, hopefully. And each time you take a breath, I'm going to give them a practicing tool. Anytime you take a cup,
They're going to remind you what we've said. We come together in this fellowship to do every single time we get together. If no one else will tell you, your elders will tell you this morning, God loves you. And then take it in faith and praise God. Come as you're ready.